up and running. All right. All right, so when you think about the word standard, what comes to mind? For me, immediately, I think of like a measurement. I think of something that you can compare something to. And when I preached this sermon a few weeks back, and I used an example of the Bills and the Patriots and how kind of their standards were different, but you know, Patriots are sitting at 0-1 and the Bills are at 1-0, so it's not going to work this time. So I'm going to give you another example, and that's person A and person B. Person A is a computer programmer. Person B is a football player. Person A's job consists of sitting at a desk and programming computers. I really don't know what that is, but... And then person B, he's probably catching touchdown passes or, you know, sacking the quarterback, one of the two. And so say we put person A and say, you guys are going to switch. Right away, their foundational standards, what they are expected to do, is just completely shifted. Person A would probably fail miserably. They would probably trip over themselves and not be able to catch the touchdown pass or sack the quarterback. They'd probably be on their back most of the game. Person B would probably be sitting at the computer, lost out of his mind, not knowing what he is doing. And so when we think about that as it relates to the Word of God, we think about these two standards, that one that the world has set, and two that God has for us. And so John read it for us for scripture reading, but we're going to go right back to it, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to break it up into chunks. And so the first portion is just 17 through 19. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And another scripture that just kind of reiterates this is out of 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. It says, for everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has done comes not from the Father, but from the world. And so a few things that Paul points out in that passage. One was the futility of their thinking. And often that's where it starts. It's with our thoughts, our thought life. The Gentiles' thinking was not on the things of God. It was on the world. It was centered around the world. And so what the world proclaimed, that was truth. That was fact for the Gentiles. That's what they took in. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes that we should take every thought captive unto obedience in Christ. So everything we think, every thought is Christ. And that is the complete opposite of what the world tells us. The world says that our mind can wander. We can think what we want, you know, as long as we don't say it, as long as we don't act upon it. But that is not what Scripture teaches. The next thing Paul says is that they are darkened in their understanding. And so what the Gentiles comprehend, you know, it really couldn't be brought to light because they lived in a way in which they got their energy, they got their drive from darkness, from the things of the flesh. And so the light, when they saw something good, the light, you know, it didn't entice them, it didn't appetize them, they didn't want any part with it. And is that not how the world lives? Going from pleasure to pleasure, from lust to lust, from greed to greed, you know, and the list that goes on. Paul also says they are separated from the life of God. So what's important to know is that those who do not know God, they live without the Spirit of God. They live without the Lord's guidance. They live without the transformational truth that Jesus Christ died for people. So another thing, it's kind of a long list, but ignorance. And I was kind of thinking about today in our world, what are a few things maybe our culture or our society is ignorant to? One thing that I looked up, it's a 2014 statistic about abortion. And it said the abortion rate went down 12%. And this article was kind of applauding that, like that was a good thing. But is that really okay? You know, it still said over 1 million children did not see the light of day, and our culture was kind of applauding that. Another thing that maybe in America especially we can become a little ignorant to is the fact that in our world, 2.1 billion people live on less than $3.10 a day. We fill up our gas tank. That's 1 gallon, you know, nowadays. And so just things that we can easily just become ignorant to without even realizing it. And the last thing we're going to look at that Paul mentions is that they have given themselves over to greed. And so our culture, you know, in this sense is despicable. And the fact that really, when you think about it, what are our standards? What is society's standards? What is right? What is wrong? What is modest? What is moral? Do we know the answers to those questions? You know, because the things that we are being fed from media, from society, is lies, it is garbage. And so if we get it from that is just, it just makes the standards impossible. It makes our standards impossible if we don't try to line it up to God's word. And many people, you know, they place their hope in the government, in politics, in money, in business, you know, anything that the enemy can use. Because anything that takes the focus off of Christ, anything that takes the focus off of Christ and what he can do and how he can change hearts and how he can change lives is a victory. It is Satan clapping. It's the enemy saying, I have won. Anything that he can use to get us off our track, off our game. And so the next section is Ephesians 4, 20 through 23. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so after reading these four verses, Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus, and really they have a choice to make. Paul's basically saying, you know, what are you guys doing? You know, don't you know that the plans that God has for you is so much better than the plans you make, the plans that you put on your own agenda? But this is also the point of the passage where, you know, we have a choice to make too. The idea that God expects nothing from his children, that idea is completely out the window, because there's a whole list coming up of what God expects from his children. The fact that people say, you know, God loves you and that's enough, you know, it is enough for us. But if you truly love someone, don't you want to do everything you can for that person? And so Paul makes a clear distinction here that if your new self still looks like your old self, then something is very wrong. That if you still find joy in the wickedness of sin, or if you still find pleasure, you know, in the mistreatment of others, if you still harden your heart to the wickedness of sin, or to the Bible, to God's word rather, then there is a big problem. God's desire for us is to be different than the world. And how do we become different from the world? It's to cling to the words of God. The words of God in this world is all that we have that is 100% true, is 100% trustworthy. You know, my dad, he fails, doesn't he? But, you know, he's one of my greatest role models. But I know that he fails. I know that he is not 100% trustworthy and true. It is only scripture. It is only scripture. Does sin still look fun? Does sin still entice us? It looks fun. It does entice us. But God knows best. And so the reason we read these words today, because they won't fail us. And sin does fail us. So we have a choice to make. Are we going to chase after God's holiness with all that we have, or are we going to live our lives being deceitful? Because if you're not chasing after God's holiness with everything you have, then you're kind of deceiving yourself. Because God does have standards for us. He does have expectations for us. And I know many will say it's too hard. When we're about to read this list of things that God wants for us, wants for our lives, it's overwhelming, the things he requires of us. Yet ask yourself, are you making conscious decisions every day to go after what God wants rather than what the world wants? I took a class in college. It was called World Religions. And what we had to do, Josh is actually taking it right now, but what we had to do, we had these field trips in the class. And, you know, it was the main five religions. And so we actually went to an Islamic place of worship, went to a mosque. And it was around the hours of noon to 1 o'clock. And during that time, a lot of people came in. Like a lot of people, they came in, they would pray to their God, they would listen to the message, they would, you know, and it was, what really struck me about that was the dedication, was the fact that, I mean, you think noon to 1 o'clock, most of these people are probably on their lunch break. Most of these people are probably just getting off of work or, you know, it's in the middle of their day. And what struck me was when I look at the Christian church, I see convenience. You know, I see just comfort. I see everything that's geared towards us. And yet, I get it, you know, the Muslim people, they're very ritualistic. You know, but one thing in my limited experience that I saw a lot more sacrifice out of them than a lot of American Christians that I've had contact with. And that challenged me. That challenged me hard, that these people that are chasing after a religion that fails them, and we have the truth, 100% truth, and do we chase after it with as much as they do? And it's just something to think about. We're going to the next section, Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So Paul here writes that if you want to pursue holiness, then this is how you should act. This is what you should do. And so he says, put off falsehood. So are there things that we know aren't truth, that we delight in, or that we take part in, or that we think about? Do we speak truthfully all the time? Do we ever bend our words to make it mean something else? In your anger, do not sin. Do we become angry? Does it ever lead to sin? Does it ever lead to anything else other than just the initial anger? Does it progress? Don't steal. Do we steal? Do we steal people's ideas? Do we steal people's thoughts? Do we steal just anything? It could be a pen at work. It could be anything. Have we stolen? Watch your mouth, Paul says. And I can tell you, for one thing, I do have that verse memorized, Ephesians 4:29. My mother over there probably said it thousands of times to me and my brother growing up. I don't know why she didn't pick a shorter verse, just because it's kind of long. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building those up according to their needs, that may benefit those who listen. Okay, Mom, you know, we get it. Talk nicely, okay, all right. Just be like Jesus, you know, talk like him. But don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Do we live our lives as if when we make decisions, the Holy Spirit isn't in us? Do we make decisions going against what the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do? Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice. Are we bitter because, you know, somebody at work got a promotion and we didn't? Are we bitter because something else is going on and you don't like what's going on? Are all these things that Paul mentions, are they a part of your lifestyle in any way? And then the last one he says, be compassionate and forgive others. I mean, that's kind of the core of what Jesus did when he was on this earth. He was compassionate and he forgave. He was so quick to forgive. I once led a Bible study for our cross-country team. It's probably the biggest thing in college that, you know, I kind of look forward to each week. It was getting into the Word with my teammates. Some of them didn't know Christ, some of them did. But what I was most excited about is the fact that this is just a time where I can show them who Jesus is. We would go through the Gospels, we would go through just what Jesus did on this earth and how he lived. And that's why when we see others, and maybe we know them for 5 minutes, and for some reason we don't have compassion for them, we don't have compassion for their situation. And when we look at Jesus, it's impossible to look at him and say, how can my compassion be this short? Because what he did, his whole life was compassion. Think about it, that he was unjustly just led to a cross. He didn't deserve it. He didn't do anything to get there. Yet he was led there. He was beaten. He was just in every way just humiliated. But he always had compassion. And when he was on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do. That is the ultimate form of compassion, the ultimate form of forgiveness. And so the more we forgive others and we're compassionate, the more we put off falsehood, the more we don't sin in our anger, the better the world will not, they're not going to see us. The better the world will see Jesus. And that's what it's about. And just as this things of that Paul wrote is a list for how Christians should live, it's also a list of how the world chooses not to live. And we need to be aware of that. Yet when I was going through this sermon, there was a verse that kept coming back. Ephesians 2:8-9, you know, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not the gift of God, that no one should boast, you know, that verse. And then what do we have to do? This verse says it's not us. And yes, it's true. It's not us. We could do nothing to earn our salvation. But if you are saved by the love, the grace, the truth of Christ, then that has transformed you, and that should push you to live the way that God desires you to live in his word. Say you go to a doctor's office and you are sick. You are sick. You are deathly sick. And you walk out and you are better. Why would you ever choose to live your life as if you are still sick? And that is the way when I see Christians not living the way that God desires, not showing, and I'm guilty, but not showing compassion, not showing grace to others. It's almost as if they're just living sick. They're putting back on their old self. Why? Why would you choose to live that way? But here's the beautiful truth is that God's standards don't change. Yet ours seem to change. We can go to this word where God's standards are never going to change. Even though the world standards are sick, they're disgusting. God's standards, however, they don't change with culture. They don't change with the decade. They don't change with the weather. The expectation for me and you to produce good fruit has existed forever. God doesn't lower his standards because our physical ability has changed, because our age has changed, because our circumstances have changed. God has called He's called you right where you are to do the work of Jesus. Because when Jesus did the will of his Father, it meant blood would be shed. It meant that he would be despised and forsaken. It meant that he would have to take the form of a human, although he was God. It meant that he had to step into a world where the Gentiles dwelt. It meant that he had to experience real pain and real emotion. Yet he did not sin, even when he was tempted. He was offered the kingdoms of the world. He showed not one ounce of greed because his life wasn't about him. It was always about others. And when I look at Jesus, the only thing I can be for Jesus is thankful. When I'm humbled before his presence, when I really dwell on what he did, I have nothing. I have nothing but being thankful. Because he cared so much. He cared so much that he dared to die to be perfect for us. He died for us. And it was a penalty that I owed. It was a sin debt that I couldn't pay. Yet Jesus didn't die, and this is important. He didn't die so that you could say the sinner's prayer at the age of 12 or whenever and then live the rest of your life the way you want it. That was never what God intended. Because when you made a commitment to Christ, that meant that these standards that God has set are real to you, that these standards that God desires for you are what you base your life on. Even when the world says this is okay, even when the world says you can think what you want, you know, God says every thought, every action, every desire you have, it's not ours, it's God's. And so that is why when we live our lives, we need to put on a spirit of selflessness, a spirit of humble, just adoration for our God. The fact that he loved us enough to not leave us hanging, that he gave us his Holy Spirit, so that when we read this, we can have understanding. So that when we read the words of God, we're not lost. And often we can read these words and we can be lost. We're just like, what? I don't know what any of this means, and why is this important? And if we ask God's Spirit, why? Or ask God's Spirit to help us. We have him inside us. We have that strength. We have that power to understand God's word. And so God's word can impact us more than I believe it is right now. that if we challenge ourselves, that if we really chase after God's standards and God's holiness, that this world will look different, that it will start to look more like Jesus and less like us. Because he wants us to pursue his righteousness. He wants us to pursue his standards. And I just have one more verse that we're going to close with. It's out of Hebrews chapter 12. It's my favorite passage in all of Scripture. It just focuses our attention on what's important and how we go forward. And it reads, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just come to you today. God, as your children, we come to you, God, desiring to be more like your servants and less like the world. Just that who we are and all that we do is not about us, that we would focus it on you, because as we just read, God, it was for the joy set before you, God. You endured the cross because of us, God, for us, to save us, so that we would live differently than the world, that we would show them who you are. And Lord, let's just have a great rest of the day, just fellowshipping and just enjoying your beautiful creation. Just a beautiful day that you've set before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.